I feel very clearly in these days that our brother Paisley has given us the very thoughts in our hearts concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world at the moment is in a very uncertain position. And sometimes we sing in the hymn, for them the future is all unknown. People plan. People gain intelligence. People use all the best that they have known from the past. But as far as the future is concerned, the future all unknown. They don't know. They can predict, but they don't know. I want this afternoon to think of some of the great divine certainties, some of the great scriptural thoughts concerning our future. And they're summed up, they're all from the epistles, but they're summed up in a little phrase, we shall, we shall. First of all, I thought, well, I remember this afternoon our brother Paisley said some of his best thoughts come to him in the bath. Well, it wasn't in the bath. I was sitting down thinking I had to take a funeral. And how to comfort the family. How indeed to give some help and hope to those believing members of the family who'd lost a loved one. I'm thinking, well, what is it that the scripture have to tell us? The certainties about our future. Not we might, we may, possibly, but we shall. Now the first thing I found, that there aren't a large number, but every one is a pair. And let's turn to the first, please, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. For every moment, and certainly the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring us further and further towards these great scriptural certainties. Romans chapter 5, though, this is something quite general and very helpful at this time. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. How wonderfully in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul brings before us the all-sufficiency of the death of Christ. For instance, there in verse 6, the death of Christ is presented to us as the answer for those who were ungodly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So that tells us about the fact that God made all our needs to be met there at Calvary, particularly with regard to our ungodliness. Look down there at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And last of all there, in verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So the death of Christ answers to every need that we have, every demand that God places upon us. And you'll see that the aspects brought out there, first of all, Christ died for the ungodly. He's the sin offering. And then you come down to the fact that Christ died for sinners. He's the burnt offering. And lastly, it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's the peace offering. So the death of Christ meets all our need relative to the present as saved sinners. But here is a wonderful thing. We shall be saved by his life. There are aspects of our salvation we've not yet enjoyed. But they are absolutely guaranteed to us because he's alive. He's alive. We shall be saved by his life. And notice particularly, please, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is to say, as often and usually in Scripture, wrath has to do with God's judgment upon earth. But you and I are waiting for the man who's alive to come down from heaven and take us back to be with himself, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved by his life. We are absolutely guaranteed this because he's alive. The one who died has risen again. He's coming again. And that guarantees us this wonderful thing. But in chapter 6, please, in verse 5, we are told something about our new state. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his
resurrection.
Now I know this has to do generally with baptism, but I want to show in the preceding verses, this is a thought that opens out to us some other thoughts. We shall be like his resurrection. Yes, certainly has to do with baptism now. And that is a practical challenge to each one of us. But like as we have been buried and have conformed to his death, then so too we should be those who are galvanized by the Spirit of Jesus from among the dead. That Holy Spirit should be the one who energizes our own lives. But in general, remember, I'm thinking particularly now about the future application of this verse. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And let me prove that to you as we go on. But just one more verse, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. We shall live with him. Therefore, let me again use this verse by way of application, not indeed to give you its absolute meaning. But I want us to point to the future, that all our life in the future, all our great prospects that we certainly have, we shall live with him. So then, from these two verses, we gather two things. That as far as the future is concerned, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, and we shall live with him. Now, if that's true by application, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see it brought out, indeed, by way of exposition. 1 Corinthians 15, please, and verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. And just as you and I are characterized in every part down here by that which is earthly, we have borne the image of the earthly. That's how we know each other. That's how we experience this earth. That's indeed all to do with us. And yet the time will come when it says, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. What a wonderful prospect in view for the believer. You know, just like Aaron, when he was to go into the wonderful tabernacle system, he wasn't to go in as he was. He was given garments of glory and beauty. And those garments, you will note, were made of exactly the same material. So when he went in, he bore the image of the tabernacle. So that when he went in, he felt no deficiency. He didn't feel out of place. He felt at home. He felt suitable. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. You and I, when we're there, we shall be like him. We'll see that in a moment. We shall indeed be like him. But here, the general statement, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We shall be changed. Oh, how much we understand this body down here, and how little we understand of that body we're going to have, but we're going to have it. We shall bear the image of the heavenly, but not yet, and not as we are. We are to undergo that wonderful transformation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to change these bodies of humiliation. He's going to transform them. And he's going to make them unto his, like unto his body of glory. Oh, we've got a wonderful prospect. And this depends on the wonderful work of the great changer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, sisters, we could do with a change. We are those indeed who long to be better. We long to see the work of God in our lives. We long to appreciate things better than now. Don't we sing sometimes, but we can look forward. Then we shall be what we should be. Things which are now nor could be, then shall be our own. We shall be changed. And then, of course, later in the chapter, we're thinking of death. Oh, indeed, it might be that when the Lord comes, the very earthly tabernacle will be molding in the grave. But thanks be unto God that we are able to say again, we shall
be changed. We shall be changed. But then, of course, as it would say in verse 51, we shall not all sleep. And here is the absolute guarantee that one day there will be believers upon earth, and this wonderful promise will actually be theirs. They will be the generation. Will it be us? We hope it will be. When indeed, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus will come. And then we'll hear the trumpet call, and we shall be changed, because we shall not all sleep. Oh, how many we've known, and they've been put to sleep by Jesus, but we shall not all sleep. And here is the absolute guarantee. Here indeed, we have so many things in common, but the time will come when of this generation, alive at this very moment, it will say of them that for them, it won't be to pass through that article of death, but for them, the great experience of the change, to go immediately from life into that heavenly state without going via the grave. What a joy it will be for that generation. But of course, for those indeed who have gone before, that change for them will be even more dramatic. For the Lord Jesus is going to collect those earthly remains, whatever state they're in, and reassemble them in the wonderful way. And then they'll be like unto his body of glory. What a wonderful work that will be. Oh, indeed, at this very moment, I've just been in your city thinking with other scientists of how people can assemble things in different ways. And men pit their minds against the great problems, how to make things, how to assemble things. My, the Lord Jesus has a great job to do. He's going to assemble the last earthly remains, in whatever state they'll be. And he's going, the one who brought these worlds into being, he's going to take these things. And he's going to make each one of them into a body like unto his body of glory. Why? What a wonderful thing. And it's summed up here. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. And we're looking forward to it, certainly. And then, of course, the other side of that coin is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If that's true, if for those who've gone before, if for them the time will come when they too will be able to appreciate a new body, then for them it shall be said. Here's their verse now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. The Apostle Paul at this very moment is in the presence of Christ. But his body is buried somewhere outside Rome. There, what little is left, indeed, the Lord Jesus, as we said, he will take all that and he will reassemble it, reunite it to that soul that's now with him. And for Paul, this scripture will come true. We shall not be found naked. Oh, indeed, the Apostle Paul would appreciate this. He was one who appreciated with us that God made us with a body. And God's ultimate intention, of course, always is that we should be in that state. We're going to have a body. At the moment, those who've gone before, their souls certainly with Christ, in present conscious enjoyment, they're very far better in that state. However, at the moment, they are in one sense unclothed. But the time is coming when they shall be reunited. But now it'll be a new body they'll have then. And of them it will be able to say, we shall not be found naked. And here's the great cry of the dead in Christ. We shall not be found naked. For us on earth, we shall be changed. And they'll be able to say, we shall not be found naked. Oh, they'll be as we shall be forever with the Lord. But then they'll be in this complete state when there will have been brought about the great truth of this particular scripture. And then inevitably, of course, we'll move on into 1 Thessalonians, where our brother took us last night. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, that is to say, remain in a bodily form, and remain down here in the flesh. We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's what I want to bring out. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Was there a time in my life when I wandered away from the Lord? Was there a time in my life when I was very concerned that I wasn't the kind of person I should be? That indeed I didn't feel his presence? I wasn't enjoying the nearness and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ? I wasn't abiding in him in the fullest sense? The time will come, brethren and sisters, and then it says of us, we shall ever be with the Lord. We shall ever be with the Lord. And here's that great guarantee of that particular condition. And then, please, lastly, into 1 John and chapter 3. John's first epistle and chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here are two great certainties. First of all, is introduced to us an uncertainty. That is to say, when we come to the actual detail of that resurrection body, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. If we want to investigate these things, well, they're beyond us, and we must accept that. Grappling to understand this world, men are still doing that. Well, certainly, we will never come to terms yet. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. So if you want to know about the molecular configuration, if you want to know about the way the body will be put together, we don't know. But this is what we do know. We shall be like him. And that will answer for us every question. That will settle every argument. That's all we want to know. What will we be like? We'll be like him. We'll be in the likeness of his resurrection in the absolute sense. We will bear the image of the heavenly, having been changed. We shall not be found naked. Oh, indeed, what a wonderful fulfillment of these great scriptures. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What a guarantee to us. And that we've thought of before. But here's the greatest thing of all. Here's the greatest thing of all. We shall see him as he is. Oh, yes, we've often tried to picture the Lord. We've often wanted to flood our souls with what he is and who he is. That I might know him should be our cry. But then we will. We shall see him as he is. And what a great joy that will be for each one of us. Of course, we might be inquisitive as to what we're going to be like. But that inquisitiveness is answered by this here. We shall be like him. But even though we knew nothing at all about it, even if there were no scripture with regard to that, here's the greatest thing of all. We shall see him as he is. In other words, that future body, here's a little inkling. It will have the capacity of vision. We will see him as he is. And there will be intelligence in that vision. And we can understand that all that the Lord Jesus had as a body, in principle, we will have as well. And so we'll be able to say, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Here are great scriptural certainties. There are many things we don't know. We might care to know. We might care not to know. But we can indeed be sure of these things. As sure as anything else in scripture, we can say, we shall. We shall be saved by his life. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall live with him. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. We shall be changed. We shall not be found naked and unclothed. We shall be forever with the Lord. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. May the Lord comfort our hearts and give us added assurance in the future, all unknown, but we know what we need to know. We shall. Amen.
We're having a little prophetic conference. So we'll turn now again to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. The book of Genesis, chapter 24. Verse 62, it's a beautiful chapter, but I want to read just very little here. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, and he dwelt in the south country. Now we know the purpose for which he came by the way of this well was that as the bridegroom he might meet Rebekah on her way. Now look at chapter 25, please. Verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Laharoi. So here we see Isaac in two wonderful positions by the well Laharoi. I want you to keep that in mind as we look a little further into the book. Now this time the Song of Solomon, right in the center of our Bible, the beautiful song. Chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe. The word here is a gazelle or a young hart. I want you to think of that lovely expression here. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Now, the prophecy of Zechariah, almost at the end of the Old Testament, chapter 14, just a few pages from the end of the Old Testament, and you'll notice the place in your Bible is very clean. It's a remarkably clean page you have there, chapter 14, Zechariah. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And then we have wonderful happenings that will take place when his feet are upon the Mount of Olives. Now look at the very last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 2. The birth of the Lord Jesus and the wise men coming. And verse 2 says, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now turn over in Matthew to 21. The same person. Verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. The king is seen coming in chapter 2, and here we have the king coming again, but in an altogether different way. He's riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And we have the hosannas of the multitude. Now the last reading is in the last chapter of our Bible, chapter 22. Book of the Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit. And the bride say, come. That is, they say, come to the Lord Jesus. And let him that heareth say, come. And then we have the last blessed gospel invitation. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these remarkable portions of the Word of God. And I have just chosen to read very little from each context, and I want to be extremely simple, and I trust with what has gone before that interest may be created in the subject of the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've always been fascinated in thinking about the advent of the Lord Jesus, His coming for us as people, and then His coming in glory to the nation of Israel. This is something that we need to emphasize today, something that was unknown in the Old Testament. It was never heard of before that His second coming would be in two distinct parts or phases, that He would come privately for His people of this age and remove them, as we have heard, not only remove them into glory, but remove them from the tribulation and judgments that are coming upon the world. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. He hath delivered us from the wrath which is to come. And then, coming in glory, when every eye shall see Him, descending in majesty, and finally establishing on this earth that jubilee, that utopia, that millennial reign, when peace at last will dawn upon this sad world. The coming of the Lord. Now this was unknown in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks of His coming as the King in glory. But nowhere have we any trace at all of any prior movement of the Lord into the air to take His people home. There are pictures of it, no doubt, as we shall see, and beautiful pictures they are. But one would never have discovered this truth by reading the Old Testament. It was a secret that was first revealed in the last week of the Lord's ministry, the two parts of His coming. In John 14, in the quietness of that upper room, with 11 men before Him, He introduced a new subject altogether. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What to do? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here He indicated that before He would come to earth to reign, He would come privately to remove from the world His own, to receive them unto Himself, and to take them home to the Father's house. And then in Matthew 24, a little earlier, with a number four men, in fact, on the Mount of Olives, He made known that the Son of Man was coming. He's not speaking now personally, I will come, but He's speaking in that way, the Son of Man is coming, and He's coming to set up a kingdom. He's coming to gather His ancient people of Israel. He's coming to establish righteousness upon the earth, and of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. Now I'm going to speak for a little while today, for a few minutes, concerning these two aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's been spoken of as coming for His people, and then coming with His people, with all His saints, coming to receive us, and then coming to reveal us to a wondering world and to reveal Himself. The two stages of the coming of the Lord. Now in between them, there is at least 7 years. I have long believed that the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy includes that period between the coming for, that we speak of as the rapture, and the coming with, that is spoken of as the outshining of His glory, the revealing of Christ to a wondering world, His coming back to reign. And in between we have a period of 7 years, divided in two parts. The first 3.5 years are called by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 as the beginning of the sorrows. That is the setting of the stage for the manifestation of the beast and the false prophet and the king of the fierce countenance, the trinity of evil that will be in the world in the midst of the week to be revealed, bringing in the great tribulation, the like of which was never known in the history of the world, the time of Jacob's trouble. But we read in Jeremiah 31:5, he shall be saved out of it. We are going to be saved from it. The book of Revelation speaks of the overcomer being saved from that hour. We're going to be saved from the great tribulation, but the remnant of Israel will be saved out of the time of Jacob's trouble. The two great parts then we're going to speak about. Now, in order to make it interesting, I've thought we might look at five realms today and examine the coming of the Lord in these two ways. First of all, I'd like to look at the realm of history. And that's why I read in Matthew's Gospel, the realm of history as a picture of these wonderful two parts of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to look at the realm of astronomy. That's why I read about the sun and about the star, because each of them would point us upward to the realm of astronomy, and God would teach us from the heavens something about the coming again of his beloved Son. And then thirdly, I'd like to look at the realm of zoology, and that's why I read in the Song of Solomon, beautiful passage of the Word of God, "Behold, my beloved, behold, he cometh. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart." We're going to look at the realm of zoology. And then again, we're going to look at the realm of typology. Because while, as I have said, in the Old Testament, we have no mention of the rapture, yet we have some very beautiful pictures of the rapture. And I have read concerning Isaac here, and I want to use that in the realm of typology to set forward the two parts of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, or perhaps somewhere in the message, I'd like to look at the realm of geography. Because I have read here of location. Geography is the study of location. And we're going to look at the location